Thank you for listening to the Alliance Church podcast. We desire to connect you with God and one another, whether here in Wisconsin or around the world. Let's listen into this week's message.
Bonjour. Turn to your neighbor and say bonjour. Well done. As you can tell from my accent, I am 100% French. I made it to Wisconsin on Friday night after 16 hours of travel, one canceled plane, one rerouted plane, and 26 hours of being awake. And when I got to Appleton Airport and I saw that there was more weaponry on the carousel for luggage, I was like, I'm back. I'm in Wisconsin. But it's a privilege, really, and an honor to be with you. As Brandon said, we go back a few years, and he is easily in my top five most respected and godly leaders, how he leads this church and how he leads this family. And I know you guys are blessed to have him as your pastor. The last time I was here, I just visited the church for a tour, and he took me to an eatery we shall not name, about 15 minutes from here, and I had this thing called the skillet. I don't know if you've had one of those, but let's just say that it was not a productive afternoon. Most of it was kind of like wordless groans on the sofa, and then somebody else invited me out for lunch, and I was like, oh my gosh, I could not eat for the rest of the day. I'm living in Paris, France with my wife. My wife is named Val, and she is originally from Appleton, Wisconsin. And so when I married her, I married into cheese curds and the Packers, and loving all of it. Fortunately, I get to leave it behind when I go home. But yeah, she's back in Paris with our kids, and I came on this trip alone. I'm a pastor at a church called MLK, which stands for Martin Luther King. In the southern suburbs, we've got about 4,000 members, five services a weekend, and the Lord is doing amazing stuff through the international community there, and we love it. And so we're talking about all of Jesus for all the world, and we're talking about missions. And I'll give you some statistical reasons in a moment why it's important in France, but the most important reason is because of what Jesus tells us to do. It's his mandate. There's a book in the Gospels by a guy called Matthew. And in this, towards the end of this book, in chapter 28, verse 19, we have what's called the Great Commission. And it says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are Jesus' words, his mandate to his disciples after he is resurrected. These words are also synonymous with another very famous passage called Acts 1:8. This one says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. All of these statements are synonymous or analogous to what we see as the mission statement for this group of Alliance churches here in Appleton and in Hortonville. Everybody know what it is, what this mission is? It's connecting the world to God and one another. I can promise you, as somebody who has been on the recipient of that connecting the world to God and one another, I can tell you my life and my family's life and others have been profoundly blessed by that ministry. And something I want to tell you today, it's not just something for Appleton. It's not just something for over there. You all have a part to play in this. You all have an invitation from Christ to be part of the Great Commission, to be those witnesses in your Jerusalems, in your Judeas, in your Samarias, and to the very ends of the earth. So, you might be sitting there on this beautiful snowy afternoon thinking, why should I give my prayers and time and dollars for the people in the land of cheese and croissants and wine? There are some very good reasons. We bring up the slide. Here are some statistics from France. France is about the size of 3.5 Wisconsins. Maybe we could bring up the image of that too. There you go. Wisconsin will fit into France 3.5 times. France is also about the same size of Texas or California. Back to the other slide, please. It's got a population of 6.67 million people. 1.1 million of them are evangelical Christians. 30,000 registered mediums and spiritual healers. That means people who go to faith healers, you could call them quacks, very prevalent. And there, that is in comparison to 2,500 registered pastors. French people invest about 40 billion a year in this stuff. Three times the amount they pay to their doctors. Half the population believe in faith healers, and a quarter of the population put their faith in astrology. This is a secular nation. Very secular nation. When my kid went to high school, he came back with this charter, this thing he had to sign, where he basically signed his life away to the Republic. You shall uphold and respect the valors of the Republic of France. There should be no outward manifestations or visual representations of your faith. Muslims can't wear headscarves. Christians can't wear crosses. You bow to the Republic and the values that it holds. It's an incredible country. Some of the most intellectual people, some of the greatest inventions of all time, some of the most beautiful countryside, greatest philosophers, greatest thinkers, 7 weeks of holidays per year, best healthcare system in the world. But miserable. Miserable. Striking, complaining, entitlement. And the best way to describe it is what the philosopher and theologian and mathematician Blaise Pascal said. He said, there is a God-shaped hole in everyone. France needs the gospel. And it needs people like you to make it happen. I remember when I preached here in Appleton back in 2017, Brandon and Melanie were heading out to France, and they were in the process of raising the funds and meeting people. And he said something that stuck with me forever since. And he said, if you don't give, we can't go. And if you don't pray, we cannot succeed. And that is so true. This is a land that the soil is incredibly difficult. France has often been called the cemetery for missionaries because so few people last there. So we need you guys. My life was radically transformed by a visiting missionary. I grew up in Ireland in a heavily Catholic family. I had my first beer, I think, at 11. I had my first cigarette when I was 13 years old. By the time I was in my late teens, I was in a rock band. I was heavily smoking weed. I was an alcoholic. At 22, I said, au revoir, Ireland. I'm going to Australia, where I'm going to live the life. And I partied every day. I was taking ecstasy, I was taking cocaine, I was taking acid, I was smoking weed, I was going to strip clubs, I was sleeping around, and I was in search of the ultimate high. I wanted to be enlightened, I wanted to have my mind just opened up. And after a year there, I moved back to Ireland, realized that was a huge mistake because, you know, I felt I had changed and nobody else had really changed. I remember walking back into the same bar I had a drink in before I left. And the same two guys are sitting at the counter having the same conversation. I'm thinking, yeah, it's time to move again. And so I ended up in London. I had an amazing restaurant in a very chic area called Notting Hill. I was drinking beer from 9 in the morning till the afternoon, and then I would phone my cocaine dealer, and he would come, and I would party with celebrities and hang out with the people from Coldplay and all these famous actors, and on the surface, my life looked amazing. I would go to all these VIP bars where there's a rope up the front and a long queue, and I would walk in. They're like, hey, Mally, come on in. drinking martinis the size of a fishbowl with, you know, the guy who was in the latest James Bond movie. On paper, it looked amazing, but inside, I was just dying, and I knew that I was becoming a slave to this addiction. It was gone past the fun. I can't escape it. And so I was married at that time to a French woman, and she said, we should leave London, and I thought, perfect. I'll leave the bar, and then I leave the addiction behind. But there's a really well-known saying in Alcoholics Anonymous that says, wherever you go, there you are. And it just got out of control. She had a really good job, so I was looking after two kids. One was four, one was one. And I couldn't get through the day without cracking open a beer at 7:30 in the morning. Like, don't see me, don't come near me, I need a beer, and then, okay, we're good to go. And that just got worse and worse and worse to the point where my marriage had fallen apart. I couldn't be a parent to my kids. I had cut myself off from everybody that I knew. And one day we went to, in 2010, we were at a birthday party for my daughter, who just turned three. And we were driving back. My now ex-wife was driving, and I was just really embarrassed because I'd drunk a bottle of whiskey, made a fool of myself again, and I had this epiphany in the car on the way home, and I thought, if I kill myself, the pain will go away. And so we drove back. I went down to the garage, got a rope, tucked it into the back of my pants. And my son was in the hallway, and he said, where are you going, Dad? And I said, I'm going for a walk. And he was six. And I wrapped my arms around him because I knew that this was the last time that I was ever going to see that child. And I went up to the forest, put the rope around the tree, bought a six-pack on the way, of course, drank that, and just made my peace with the world. I said, God, I don't know if you're there or not, but my life's a mess. And I said this prayer that a guy would come into those kids' lives, and he would raise them in the way that they needed to be raised. Got in the branch, put the rope around my neck, was just about to jump, and I heard this voice say to me, no, this is not the path for you. And I just freaked out. I was like, holy crap, who is that? I didn't say crap, mind you. I said another word, but you can use your imaginations. And I got off that branch, and I went back home, and I continued to drink. Nothing really changed apart from the fact I was kind of so jolted by this voice. And so I kept drinking. And then 3 months later, in December of 2010, I drank 36 cans of beer in a day. Excuse me. I woke up with the worst hangover ever. It was noon. My kids were still in their pajamas. And my son walked into the bedroom and he said, Papa, please stop drinking. I don't want you to die. And it was over. I just knew that something had to be done. And so I started getting sober. I joined a running club. And one day on this online running club, I hit a tab. There was a button that says, meet runners in your area. And so I clicked the button. This guy's face came up. His name was Tim. And I thought, he doesn't look too weird. I think we could hang out. He looks okay. And so we started messaging, we started talking, we started running together, and after about 3 or 4 months of friendship, he said, hey, I'm playing music this Sunday in Paris. Do you want to come? And I thought, yeah, I have no friends. I'm a drummer. I like music. I can go. So off I went to Paris, got to the building, looked up at the front, and I was thinking, why does it say Evangelical Church on the side? And so in I went, and lo and behold, it was an evangelical church. And this guy was, what I didn't know existed, was a worship leader. And I thought, this looks like a cult. Like, because they were all happy, and they were all like full of grace, and I'm thinking, they're going to sacrifice a lamb on the altar or something. Like, I was terrified. And I had survived Australia, and you know, storms, and you know, overdoses, but this was the most terrifying thing I think I had ever done. But there was something about the people. There was something about the grace that just was like, man, they have something. And I don't know what it is, but I want it. You know, and I was thinking, he probably goes home and beats up his wife, you know, because it's probably all fake. But they took me in. They invited me to their Thanksgiving, and I was rough around the edges. I still swore a bit. You know, Jesus Christ was were the words you said when you stubbed your toe or hit your hand with a hammer. That's what I grew up around. And it was just, it was so powerful. And he just walked with me for a year. And as we got to know each other, he would correct me when I kind of got off course, but it was with love and it was with grace. He then went back to America, and he family circumstances meant that he couldn't come back. And it was amazing. And so a year after that, I had been in an accident. I was cycling my bike, got hit by a motorcycle. My foot went into the spokes of the motorcycle. I'd been dragged through the streets of Paris going, "Ah, help!" Pulled my foot out of the shoe. The guy took the shoe out of the spokes, threw it at me, and took off. And I was mad. I was like, "God, I am going to church. I'm being a good guy. I've stopped drinking. Why are you doing this to me?" Mad. And then one day this guy came to our church. He was a visitor, and he started preaching about healing. And I thought, he's probably stoned. I mean, nobody believes that stuff. Healing? Like, no. But they started, he said, "If you want healing, stand up and we'll have people lay hands on you." And that same voice was saying, "Stand." Same voice that says, "I have a new path for you." He was like, "Stand." And so I stood up and people laid hands on me. And they're playing the song, "Break Every Chain." And I'm feeling like kind of warm. Chest is kind of expanding. I'm thinking, yep, it's a heart attack. This is how I go in a church. It's over. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And the power of the Holy Spirit just landed on me. I didn't know what it was. And so I went home and I stared at the wall for about 3 hours instead of watching, you know, a marathon session of Breaking Bad. And things just looked differently. Things looked in color. And so the next day I said, the voice is saying again, "Go for a run, go for a run." And I went out for a run. And my foot was healed. And I ran 4 miles, and the next day I ran 6 miles. And I'm texting my buddy who's in the US going, "Oh, this stuff happened." And he goes, "You've been filled with the Holy Spirit and you've been healed." And I was healed physically, spiritually, emotionally. And at that point, I knew that this Jesus guy was real. And I knew that everything I knew before was trash. My own thinking and my own intellect and my own cleverness left me spiritually and morally bankrupt, divorced, untrustworthy, and completely and utterly broken. And I was like, "I am leaving that behind, and I am following this guy." And my life has never been the same since. And that is because people supported the work of a guy who went overseas. And he, instead of being in a church club and being all pastor-like, he lifted his head up and he looked around to see who the lost people were around him. Transformed my life. And that was from people like you who get involved in stuff like this. Today I want to, a quick add-on to that. It didn't just stop with me. I'm the first believer in my family. And I had the privilege and the honor of leading my father to Jesus Christ when he was 80 years old. And 3 years later, he passed away. And I know where he is now. It's not just, Jesus doesn't just come in and redeem the now. He can go back and redeem the past. And he can redeem anything. It doesn't matter what your situation is. His grace is far bigger than your mess. Amen? Amen. My dad passed away 3 years ago, 2 years ago actually, in January, and it was hard. When you lose a parent, it's like a covering over you that's gone. Whether they're a good parent or a bad parent, the void is enormous. And even just this week, I was thinking about him a lot. And one of the things I think I've thought about most since he passed, and one of the passages of the scriptures of the Bible that I've kind of ruminated on again and again is from Psalm 90. And verses 10 to 12 say this: Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures, yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they pass quickly and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Watch this. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is written by a guy called Moses, one of the greatest leaders in the Bible. Tried to do it his own way. God was like, he spends 40 years in the wilderness, comes back. God is like, okay, I think I can work with you now. And this psalm for me represents one of the most precious commodities and resources that we have. And that is our time. Regarding our time, the prophet Isaiah says, we are but grass. In the book of James, he says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. My friends, tomorrow is not guaranteed. And the word that the Lord has been speaking to me over and over again as I come here are four simple words. You get one shot. You get one shot at doing this. And because a lot of people who don't take the shot, what do? They end up regretting it. I looked at an article online, and it was the top five regrets of people in their 70s and 80s who are coming near the end of their life. Top five regrets: not resolving a family argument. I know a lot about that. Worrying too much. We all know about this. Not seeing how they felt. Grew up in an Irish family. You don't say how you feel. You just suck it up and keep going. Not living out their dreams and not having done more meaningful work. So you may say, Pastor, how do we live? For this, we go to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 15 to 17, sorry, 18. The author says, be careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, the author of this book is a guy called Paul. He's a bulldozer in the New Testament. Just on fire, gets a lot of stuff done. But what's unique about this book of Ephesians and why I love it is the wording is amazing, but he's actually super chill. Like, Paul is like, I ain't mad at nobody. Have this word, and it's just this beautiful exhortation, half of it, and then this kind of application in how to live. And so in the first chapter, the first half of it, it's so uplifting. I'm telling you, sometime you should just sit down and read the book from start to finish. Six chapters. Take you about 30, 35 minutes. And it's powerful. And he says in the first half, in chapter one, he says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. What he's saying is there's a plan for you. You have a destiny. You are not here by accident. In chapter 2, he says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And the Greek word he uses here for workmanship is the word poema, which is where we get the word poem. You are God's poem. You are God's masterpiece. You are a work of art. And he has a calling on your life. And so how do we kind of unpack that? How do we know what our call is? Very interesting thing happened with Moses in the chapters 3 and 4 of the book of Exodus. He's been in the wilderness. He comes back. God is like, okay, the time has come. We're going to do it. You gotta rock and roll. And he says to him, what's in your hand? What's in his hand is a staff. He says, throw it on the ground. Becomes a snake. Picks it back up. But that's the question he asks him. He says, what is in your hand? A few years ago, someone from Appleton Alliance Church, Appleton, gave me a camera. And during the pandemic, I started making videos for church. And I started to edit them. And then I started doing videos for missionaries. And now a big part of what I do is video. And I do video for Christian organizations that spread the word and the gospel about what's happening in France. And so my simple question to you is, what's in your hand? What do you love to do? It could be tools. It could be knitting needles. It could be a broom to sweep the streets. It could be a musical instrument. What is in your hand that you can use to bring glory to God? There's a call on your life. And Mark Twain had this great quote that says, the two greatest days of your life are the day you were born and the day you know why. And you will go through times where they will be very difficult. I left the church in May of last year. It was difficult. It was the church I got saved in, the church where I became a pastor, and it hurt. And I remember I went through the wilderness, was completely lost. I almost stepped away from the ministry because I didn't know what was next. And I saw the UPS driver that used to come by our house, and I thought, that looks like a pretty good job. He seems pretty happy. He doesn't have to deal with people in the church, and he doesn't have to deal with people annoying him. I was like, I could do that. And I said to God, I could do this. I could become that driver. And the Lord said, Mally, you could. But you're called. Each one of you has a call that is not like anyone else's. And when you step into that call, and you know what your call is, and you know what God has put you on this earth to do, it will transform your life. It will transform your intimacy with him. It will transform your relationships. It will transform how you parent. It will transform your community. So many people think that they have to do things that they're not good at in order to be on mission. But if you live out your life with grace, and you witness to people like my friend Tim did, even if it's a simple invitation for dinner, or if you help someone fix or do something in their house, that all makes a difference, because when Christ is in you, people see that. And people are drawn to that. You don't have to be an evangelist and beat them over the head with a Bible the first time you meet them. And you may not see what you deem to be much fruit. But I just want to leave you with this. Think eternally minded. At the end of that Psalm, Moses, Psalm 90, he says, it's chapter, verse 17. He says, may the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. My friends, you get one shot. And my prayer and my hope for you is that the Lord will establish the work of your hands for his glory.